John chapter 5, we'll read verses 16 to 24. John 5, verses 16 to 24. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Father, we thank thee this morning for thy word, and pray that thou wouldst minister to our hearts through thy word by means of thy Spirit, and meet the need of each one here present today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Topic this morning is honoring Jesus. You remember in our study in the first 16 verses that Jesus had healed the man who had been infirm for 38 years alongside the pool of Bethesda, waiting to be healed. 38 years of illness. And he told the man to rise, take up his bed and walk. And the Jews, encountering the man, said to him that he was breaking the Sabbath by carrying his bed on the Sabbath day. And the question comes to us then, did Jesus tell the man to break the Sabbath? Did the man actually violate the law of God? We find, as we look at Scripture back in the book of Numbers, right after the Lord had given the commandment regarding the Sabbath, one of the men of Israel was out gathering sticks on the Sabbath day, and he was taken to Moses, and Moses consulted with God, and God said that the man should be stoned. And so for gathering sticks on the Sabbath day, he was stoned. Of course, we realize he had a purpose for gathering those sticks on the Sabbath day. He was going to use those sticks to build a fire. When you're out in the woods and you see a man gathering twigs, you know that he's going to start a fire. And the purpose of this man was to start a fire and fix his food. And God had very specifically said that the Israelites were not to do that. They were to fix their food the day before and eat their food cold on the Sabbath day. He wanted them to have all of the time possible for worship and praise. And so they were told not to do that. And in direct violation of what God had commanded, he was out gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Now here, Jesus healed this man and told him to take up his bed and to walk. And the question then is, was this a violation of the Sabbath? The Jews thought so. They told him not to do that. Jesus, however, encountering himself with the Jews on another occasion, made the statement in Mark 3:4, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath day? Is it lawful to save a life or to kill a life on the Sabbath day? And so the implication that Jesus gave as he stated that was that God intended that the Sabbath day be for doing good and for saving life. Now, the man who was out gathering firewood was not doing good and saving life, he was directly violating what God had commanded. But Jesus said that the purpose of the Sabbath day is to do good and to help. And this is what Jesus was doing. And so this was not a violation of the scriptural Sabbath, even though it was a violation of the Sabbath of the Pharisees, the legalistic Jews. Apparently, Jesus intentionally broke their Sabbath so that it would give him the opportunity that he wanted to be able to discuss with them that which they needed to know. And so we find that this miracle in verses 1 to 16 is merely the means of introduction to a portion of teaching which Jesus instructs the Pharisees as to what God is really like and what he really expects. So this was an opportunity for Jesus to tell the Jews as to who he, Jesus, really was and what he had come to do. And so as we look at the following portion, we find this is exactly what Jesus is doing. He is explaining to the Jews regarding his person and his work. And so we'd like to look at those two aspects today, as seen in verses 16 to 24. First of all, who Jesus is. And Jesus makes it very clear in this portion that he is God equal with the Father. And he does this in many different ways. First of all, he shows this with reference to his person. In verse 17, Jesus says, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." And we find that the Jews understood this to be that he was making himself equal with God. The Jews therefore sought the more to kill him, not only because he had broken the Sabbath, but because saying that God was his Father, he was saying that he was equal with God. Now, today there are those who would say, well, this doesn't really mean that he was equal with God, or Jesus wasn't really saying that he was equal with God. But the Pharisees, who were listening to him at that time, understood very clearly what Jesus was saying. And Jesus was saying that he considered himself to be equal with God the Father. Now, this is what they understood. Not only this is what the Pharisees understood, that Jesus was implying his own absolute deity, but John himself, who wrote this epistle, or rather this gospel, is stating the same thing by reporting this fact. And we find that in John 21, verse 23, that the people developed a wrong idea as to what Jesus stated on that occasion. And John corrected that idea. John chapter 21, verse 22, Jesus said unto them, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" Jesus had told Peter to follow him, to feed his sheep. Peter looked around and saw probably John, and said to the Lord, "Well, I'm supposed to feed your sheep. What's he supposed to do?" And Jesus, in effect, was saying, "Well, that's none of your business." And he said it in this way: "If I should will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you?" And then in verse 23, John says, "Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die." In other words, this was understood from the standpoint, oh, John isn't going to die until Jesus comes back. But John corrects that and says in verse 23, "Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but rather, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" And so the wrong understanding of what Jesus said was corrected here by John, which shows us that John was not willing to write something that gave a wrong impression without correcting it. And that means here then also in John chapter 5. If the Pharisees had misinterpreted what Jesus had said, John here, according to his custom in 21, would have corrected that. But John also then writes it faithfully, that what the Jews understood is exactly what Jesus was saying, that he himself was God equal with the Father. Now, we read in Philippians 2:6 that Jesus took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And so he looked to be a man, and he was a man. And so as the Pharisees looked at him, they did not see outwardly him to be God. There was no halo around his head, no glory shining forth. To them, he was a man. And so they considered him to be a man. And so his statements that he was equal with God the Father, God equal with the Father, were to them then blasphemous. And this is what Jesus was saying, this is what they understood, and this is what John is faithfully reporting. As to his person, he is God, equal with the Father. Then he says the same thing regarding his ministry in verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do." In other words, Jesus is saying, as to my ministry, I am one with the Father, equal with God the Father. The Father and I work together. We do the same things. And so, in effect, then he is saying, if you are concerned that I told that man to walk on the Sabbath day, then your argument is with God the Father as well, because we work together. And this is borne out also in verse 30, where Jesus says, "I can of mine own self do nothing." Now, he doesn't mean that he didn't have the power to do anything else, and that it was only God the Father that gave him the power to do these things, but rather he could of himself do nothing, because, as we see in verse 30, "because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." And so he and his Father worked together. Their will was one will. And what Jesus did, the Father did. What Jesus, the Father wanted done, Jesus done. Jesus did. And what Jesus did, the Father wanted done. They worked together. And so there was a oneness of will and a oneness of purpose. And so their ministry was one. And any complaint then that the Jews had with Jesus, the same complaint then they would have to lodge with God the Father, because Jesus says, we do the same things. If you're upset with me, then you're upset with him as well. And so they work together. Jesus could not from the aspect of power, but from the aspect of moral impossibility, he could not work independently of the Father. So it was the Father then that told the man to rise, take up his bed, and walk. And their argument then was with God. Then, thirdly, we see the deity of Jesus Christ, not only in his person, not only in his ministry, but also in his relationship. In verse 20, Jesus says, "For the Father loveth the Son." Now, the word there, love, is the word phileo. You remember there are two basic words used in the New Testament regarding for the word love. And this word for love is not the same as we have, for example, in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." There we have agapao. John 3:16 is a different kind of love. And here we have the love that is based on relationship, of having something in common. This love is used of the Father with the Son. It's also used of the Father with believers. It is never used of the Father with unbelievers. And so here we have a very special love, a love of relationship. And Jesus says, "The Father loveth the Son," because there is here a very special personal relationship. And so this was another way in which Jesus was saying, I am God equal with the Father. There is a special relationship here, not only of love, a relationship of confidence. And we see that there is the sharing of secrets in also in verse 20, "The Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that he himself doeth." In other words, God the Father and God the Son share the same purposes and plans, a sharing of secrets that Jesus says shows our oneness. The Father shows to the Son, shares with the Son all things that he is doing. And then he says, "He will show him greater works than these that ye may marvel." As we read on in the Gospel, we find that Jesus not only healed a man who had been ill for 38 years, he also raised Lazarus from the dead, a greater marvel. And yet Jesus says, he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. We read that they did not believe. These Pharisees saw these marvels, these miracles, but they did not believe. They marveled, but they did not believe. They did not come to faith in Jesus Christ. They were amazed at what he did, but they refused to believe who he was. Not only his relationship, but also we find that his deity, his equality with the Father, is revealed by his sovereignty in verses 21 and 22. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. In other words, the Son is able to give life, just as the Father gives life. He quickens whom he wills. Now, it doesn't say he quickens those who are worthy. Some people think, well, if I live good enough, God will give me eternal life. That isn't what he says. He quickens whom he will. It doesn't say he quickens all those who seek, because actually we are dead in trespasses and sins. He quickens whom he wills. And so by his sovereign will, according to his sovereign grace, he gives life to those that he wants to give life to. All are dead in sin. None are worthy. He gives life to whom he will. And Jesus says that just as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. He gives life to those he wants to. And we, many of us this morning, can testify to the fact that for years we fought against God and we resisted his every effort to bring us to himself. We sensed what he was trying to do and we resisted it until finally one day, all of a sudden, it seemed like we understood what he was really doing. And we found that we understood and believed what he said. Just the work of God's grace in our hearts that just gave us a turnabout, an immediate change of direction. All of a sudden, we heard and we understood. And Jesus says he has the power to do that, to give life. Not only to give life, but also in verse 22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And so he has power also to judge. The Father has given all judgment over to the Son. And so not only is Jesus Christ the Savior, he is the judge. And all of those who reject him as Savior will face him as judge, because the Father has committed all judgment unto the Son. And as these Pharisees were standing there angry with Jesus because of what he had done, he had broken their Sabbath, Jesus was effectively saying unto them that you are judging me because you feel I broke your Sabbath. Actually, you will all be judged by me, because all judgment has been given over to the Son. And so because of his sovereignty, his right to give life, his right to judge, he is God equal with the Father. Then, in the last place, because of his honor, in verse 23, Jesus says that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. In other words, there is to be equal honor. Just as we honor God the Father, we are to honor in exactly the same way, degree, form, we are to honor the Son. And then Jesus says very specifically, he that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. And so their honor is inseparable. You cannot separate the honor that is due the Father from the honor that is due the Son. They are to be honored equally and inseparably. They both likewise are worthy of all honor. And so for these five reasons, Jesus is God, equal with God the Father. He is the Son of God, full deity with God the Father. Now, there are many false cults today that deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They deny that he is God equal with the Father. The only way they can possibly do this is to ignore portions of Scripture such as we have just read this morning. A portion of Scripture like this is states in words very clearly who Jesus is, and it'd be impossible for human language to state in any more clear way that Jesus Christ is God, the Son of God, equal with the Father. And so it's ignorance of the Scripture or unwillingness to look at these kinds of portions that enable a person or a group of people to claim that Jesus is only a created being or was only a man, and not, rather, as he himself here states very clearly, God, equal with God the Father. Then not only who Jesus is, Jesus here sought to teach the Pharisees what he does. And what he does is very clear. He saves. Do we find this right from his very birth in Luke chapter 2, for example? And verse 11, the statement of the angel, "Unto you is born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He came to save." Matthew 1:21, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So he came to be the Savior, and this is exactly what he does. He saves, and we are told this in verse 24. Jesus starts verse 24 by saying, "Verily, verily," or "Amen," or "Amen, amen," or "Certainly, certainly." In other words, Jesus really cannot find words in the human language to impress upon these Jews the importance of what he is saying just now. And it's almost as if he were saying, now will you please listen? This is of primary importance. Certainly, certainly. This is absolutely, definitely true and of utmost importance what I am saying at this moment. Verily, verily, I say unto you. And he explains here then that he is the Savior. Who does he save? Well, he says, first of all, in verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word," and the word there is in the present tense, and so we could translate it, "is hearing." The one who is hearing my word. And we see the how important this is. Are you hearing this morning the word of Jesus Christ? Jesus referred on one occasion to those who have ears to hear. He says, "Those who have ears to hear, let them hear." And it's possible to sit with in the pew with physical ears and not really hear the word of God, hear what Jesus is saying. And so he says, first of all, he is the Savior of those who are hearing his word. Secondly, the one who is believing. "He that is hearing my word and is believing on him that sent me." Notice how Jesus ties together here himself and the Father. My word, he says, that which I am speaking to you. My Father, the one who sent me. And John says in his epistle that we must believe that Jesus, that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And so the Father sent the Son, and they are together, just as they are together in all other aspects that we saw before. They are together in this ministry of salvation. And so the one who is hearing and the one who is believing, hearing the Word of God. It was a thrill a while back for us to read the testimony of Uba and how he said, "For the first time I heard," and I'm sure each of us can look back and remember. I remember I sat in several churches and religious meetings where, thinking back, I'm sure I must have heard the gospel. I'm sure they would have explained the gospel in that situation. I didn't hear a thing. But all of a sudden, one day I heard. All of a sudden, one day I understood. And this morning, if you hear, if you're really listening, and if you understood, you say, and if you understand, you say, "Yes, I understand what is being said." You can just praise God. Because this is a glorious thing. Jesus says, he saves those who are hearing and those who are believing. And as you hear the gospel, you say, "Yes, I hear that. Yes, I understand what's being said, and I believe that. This is a great thing. God says, the Lord Jesus here says, he that is hearing my word and he that is believing on me. He says, those are the ones that I save. He says, he that hears my word, believes on him that sent me. Then he says, hath everlasting life. Actually, this word is, once again, so far we have all verbs in the present. And so we can translate this, is having. This is a present possession. And so hath is right from the standpoint that it implies a present possession. The idea here then is that as you are hearing, you say, yes, I hear what's being said. As you are believing, you say, I understand it and I believe that. Jesus says, that person is having present possession right now, eternal life. This is the joyous confidence that you can have as you hear the gospel, you believe what is being said, is having eternal life. And then he says, and shall not come. We would think that this was future, but it's not. Actually, this is still present tense. Our verbs are still all present tense. And so it would be, is having everlasting life and is not coming into condemnation. So the future is a good translation. The idea is future. But the verb is present. Is not coming into condemnation. The fact here then that the person who is hearing and is believing is in present possession of eternal life, just life that is just like will be throughout all eternity. The life that the believer has with Jesus Christ throughout all eternity is the same life that we have right now. It's a spiritual life given by Christ, is having right now eternal life and is not coming into condemnation. Now, the word condemnation is the word judgment. It's the very same word as in verse 22, Chrysus. In verse 22, Jesus said, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. The very same word there, judgment, that has been committed unto the Son, is the word that's used in verse 24, shall not come unto judgment. Now, this is a judgment unto condemnation, and so it's right from that standpoint. But for a comparison, you can see then that the judgment unto which he is not coming is a judgment that has been given to the Son. The Son has that judgment. In other words, he will not stand before the Son in judgment. All judgment has been committed to the Son, and he is the one who will judge. And so it's the same one as in verse 22. But on the contrary, Jesus says, he is not coming into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Now, you'd think that was a present. It's a perfect. The perfect tense here means something that has been done in the past and is still relevant for the present. And so, has passed would be the proper thought. In other words, that he passed from death unto life, and for that reason, he still is passed from death unto life. It's something that took place at a moment of time, at the moment of time of believing, and it continues on. It's a present possession now that he has passed. And the word there, to pass, metabino, means to pass over from one place to another. It's the same word that Jesus used in John chapter 13, where he said to his disciples that he was going to depart out of this world and he was going to go unto the Father. And so that very same word, to pass out of this world and unto the Father, is the word that we have here in verse 24, but is passed. It's a passing over from one place to another. And the passing over is out from the death. The word there implies coming out of. Coming out of a condition of death. And the word has the article there. It's the death. Eternal separation from God the Father. And it's into life. Eternal life with God forever in heaven. Not just general life, but the life, the eternal life in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says he has passed. There was that moment when he believed, that moment when he understood, that moment when Christ gave him life, he passed out of that area of death and he came into the area of life, life that is eternal, life that is everlasting. And so if we were to picture this, perhaps we could draw it in the following manner. Here we have, all men are dead in trespasses and sins until Christ gives them life. And so all men are in the area of death, under the power of death. Ephesians 2:1 says that we are dead in trespasses and sins. And these are the ones then who are not hearing and not believing. The Pharisees at that particular time, for example, they weren't listening to what Jesus was saying. They were just trying to find something to pin on him, something to accuse him with so that they could kill him. They were not hearing. They were not believing. They were in death, the death of their trespasses and sins. And we read then that those that are in death are coming unto judgment. However, Jesus says, those who are hearing, the one who is hearing, and the one who is believing, has passed from the area of death to the area of life, the area of salvation. He has passed. There was a time when he heard and when he believed and he passed. Now he is in the area of life, a present continuing condition. That means then that he has passed over from death to life. That means that he has missed the judgment. Judgment, therefore, is past because his judgment took place at the cross. For example, in Hebrews 9:27, we read, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And so those who then are in this area of death, they are dead spiritually. When they die physically, they will come to judgment. Judgment, therefore, lies ahead of them. However, those who have passed from death unto life because they are hearing and they are believing, for them the judgment is passed. And this is exactly what we read in Hebrews 9:28 then. 9:27 says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Judgment is ahead of them. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. There we have the cross, where the judgment of believers was placed upon Jesus Christ, to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So those who have passed from death unto life are not waiting for the judgment. After death does not come judgment. After death comes salvation, because the judgment is past. The judgment has been skipped over. And for those who are hearing and are believing, judgment is behind them, and ahead of them is salvation. For those who are not hearing and are not believing, do not have life from Jesus Christ, judgment is ahead of them. When they die, we read, after death, the judgment. And so we need to ask ourselves this morning, is judgment for you ahead of you, or is it behind you? Is Jesus Christ your Savior so that you can say there on the cross, Jesus bore my sins, he bore the penalty of my iniquity, my judgment is past, and so now I am awaiting salvation? Or do you have to say this morning that your judgment lies ahead of you because you are not hearing, you are not believing what Jesus says in his word? And the word of God tells us that God commands all men everywhere to repent and to believe the gospel. This is what God commands us this morning. And as you hear this and you say, yes, I believe, I'm hearing, I'm listening, and I'm hearing that I need to repent, and I believe that. I know that I'm a sinner. I'm listening, I'm hearing, and I believe that Jesus died for my sins on the cross, and I receive him as my Savior. That's the gospel, that Jesus bore our sins on the cross. And this morning you say, yes. Maybe this is the first time. Maybe you're hearing for the first time. You say, yes, I hear. And yes, I believe. Jesus says, if you are hearing, repent and believe the gospel. And you are believing, yes, Jesus died for my sins. Jesus says, then you are passed from death unto life because I am giving you life. It's his right to give you life. He is God. If he's not God, we have no hope, because he's the one who has the right to give life. This morning he says, then I give you life. I give you life, and you shall not come into condemnation. You shall not come into judgment. because in me you have passed. Say, how do I know if I have passed? Those who are hearing and those who are believing are those who have passed and whose judgment then is behind, because it's on the cross and it's behind them and not ahead. So where are you this morning? Is your judgment still ahead? After death, the judgment? Or is it behind? Because Jesus bore our sins on the cross. He could bear our sins on the cross only because He was God. If He were only man, He could only die for His own sins. But He was God and He had no sin. And so on the cross He died for our sins. And this morning, your judgment can be behind, if it's not already behind. Your judgment can be behind you rather than ahead this morning. If you'll believe, if you'll listen to what God is saying, and if you'll believe the gospel that He gives us in His Word. Shall we bow for prayer? Father, we thank Thee this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that He is God. Very God of very God, equal with the Father in all of His attributes and ministries. They're one. We thank You for this, because it's because of this that He can be our Savior. We praise You this morning that as we hear the gospel, to repent of our sins and believe the Savior, that we pass over that chasm of judgment. We pass over into life where judgment lies behind and salvation lies ahead. We pray, Father, this morning, if there are those in our midst who have never believed, who have never repented of their sins and trusted Jesus Christ, this might be the time when they will do so. And then they will fulfill the command of Scripture that we are to believe and be baptized and give public testimony of this faith by means of the waters of baptism. We pray, Father, that by Thy Spirit Thou wouldst open the minds of men to see the truth of the Word of God, that there might be joy in heaven even this morning, because some will believe the message of the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.